to take a little break from our series on the book of Acts today. It's Mother's Day. And we're going to look at one of the most remarkable mothers in Scripture, Hannah. And we see her story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses really through the second chapter. We won't read all of this today, but we will begin in verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 1 and continue through chapter 2, verse 10. This is one of the major turning points in the history of God's people as they're moving away from the period of the judges to the period of the kings, a period that will anticipate the coming of the one true king, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Hannah and her son Samuel play a big part in all that coming about. Before we read from God's holy word, let's pray and ask his blessings upon the reading and the preaching of his word. Our Father, what a privilege to come before you today and to know that you have prepared a feast for us. We thank you for your holy word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and impress these truths upon our heart so that we might believe it, but even more, that we might live it out for your glory, and that we might see Christ in the Scriptures and tell about him to others. May you encourage us, may you strengthen us, may you challenge us. Would you convict us of sin? If there are any here who don't know Christ as Savior, would you convert them? These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 9 and continue through chapter 2, verse 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and obey his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I pray. And the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted to the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble by no strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Thus ends the hearing and reading God's holy word from the Old Testament. A much shorter reading from the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4. Very familiar words. We'll be speaking today about prayer, a mother's prayer. These words encourage all of us to constantly come before the Lord with our cares and our anxieties, knowing that he will hear and that he will answer. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. May he be gracious to us this morning, and add his richest blessings upon it. Amen. Well, as we think about it, you know I probably don't always preach Mother's Day or Father's Day sermons. Our practice is generally to read through the books of the Bible, word by word, line by line, paragraph by paragraph, as we're doing through the book of Acts. But it's clear, especially in our culture, and even in the church, families are in crisis. From the cultural redefinition of marriage, to the pressures our children are under because of the internet and social media, to the financial strains our current economy is putting upon families, throw in the confusion over gender identity and conflicting views about the roles of women and men, it makes for anxious and even frustrating times. And we know that the women in our church, both the physical and the spiritual mothers and grandmothers, are deeply burdened by their responsibilities of simply managing households, raising children. Many work outside the home and within the church. And then there's the concern for the welfare of their children. Moms, do you feel those burdens today? If so, you're in the right place. Because today we're going to see a mother's prayer. Hannah's open-hearted petition, her open-handed posture, and finally her open-hoped praise. And we'll see how the Lord powerfully and graciously lifts her burdens. Even more, we'll see how the Lord changes her as she prays, and even changes the world in the process. Hannah's open-hearted petition. Now, we can feel Hannah's pain. We didn't read this part of it. If you look at verses 1 through 8, scan through them. She desperately wishes to bear a child with her loving husband, Elkanah. But if you look at verse 5 of chapter 1, the Lord has closed her womb. She's not able to have children. This was hard on any day, but especially on this festival day, when Elkanah's rival wife, Peninnah, sat there with her sons and daughters freely eating of the portions that Elkanah would share with them for the yearly sacrifice. Yes, he loves Hannah greatly. He even gives her a double portion, we read. But year after year, the ribbing has taken its toll. Well, he may love you more, but you have nothing from him. Look over here at my picnic table. It's full of laughter, full of children, boys and girls. They're all sitting on their father's lap. Our quiver is full, but yours is empty. Maybe it was something kind of like that. All Hannah can do is look down on her food and weep in grief and irritation. Elkanah sought to comfort her. Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Such tender words from a loving husband. By the way, polygamy was never God's intention. And we see the bitter results here. And we've seen it in lives like Abraham and Jacob in the past. But Elkanah is an attentive, caring husband. He convinces Hannah to eat and drink. But her stress, her grief, her burden still remains. What does she do? What we all should do. She rose, as we read in verse 9, and went to the temple of the Lord, where Eli, the high priest, judge of Israel, was stationed. We read in verse 10, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Yes, Hannah holds nothing back. She opens her heart before the Lord and pours it out in petition. We'll talk more about the vow she takes in a moment. But notice something in verse 12. She continues praying before the Lord. This is not a quick prayer. This is something fervent from the heart. She's praying in verse 13, in her heart only, her lips move, her voice is not heard, but she's pouring her heart out before the Lord. It must have been quite obvious and fervent as Eli observes her lips moving, but nothing coming out. He took her to be a drunken woman, but that's not the case. Hannah pleads, do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along, I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Mothers, can you relate to Hannah? Are you dealing this morning with great anxiety or bitterness or vexation or frustration? Maybe like Hannah, you're not able to have a child. Or maybe you can't have any more, but you'd like to. Maybe the Lord's blocking a desire, even a need for one of your children. Maybe you just wish that one of them would be well, or overcome a learning problem, or a sickness, or a disease, or an addiction, or a depression. Maybe it's your desire for your grown children to be married, but they don't seem to be godly young women for your men, or godly young men for your daughters. Maybe a child has drifted into a lifestyle that's contrary to Scripture. Maybe they're having trouble managing money, or they're serving overseas in the military and you worry for their safety. Maybe they're incarcerated, or they've walked away from the faith altogether. Maybe it's something else that keeps you up at night. You just can't sleep. Let me encourage you here, like Hannah, rise up. You don't necessarily have to go into the Lord's house as she did. Why? Because we have a great high priest. His name is Jesus. And when he died, the temple curtain was torn in two, and we have access right now, at any time, to the throne of grace. He calls us, as we read earlier, to be anxious for nothing. Not even anxious for the welfare of our children. For nothing. Rejoice in the Lord always. That was the phrase even before that, right? For nothing. But to make our requests known to him. I love how Hannah starts out her prayer. O Lord of hosts, she praises him. She thanks him. She blesses his name. She knows he's the one who commands armies of angels. We just read that psalm. Thousands upon thousands of chariots. The armies of God are on his side. He's the one who directs the starry host of the skies and the host of birds and the air and fishes in the seas and cicadas in the trees, I guess, too. We have hosts of those all around, don't we? That's a lot of the lawnmower. I was jogging the other day in Greenwood, and I forgot my AirPods, which I tend to do when I'm jogging. It's really bad because it's really not much fun to jog without. But anyway, I had my little podcast on I was listening to. I couldn't hear it because there were the old school cicadas on one side and the new school cicadas on the other. You know, on one side, there's a little on the other. There was no way I could hear anything, you know, on that phone. Well, think about this. The Lord is commander of all those insects. He's the commander of thousands upon thousands of armies of angels. All of those are his command. Hannah knows who she's talking to here. She knows her life is in his almighty hands. And then she pours out her heart in prayer. Brothers, will you do the same? Will you look to the one who alone has power, if he so chooses to help you? Will you look to your covenant God who loves you? He is the Lord who works all things together for your good, who has promised to be a God to you and to your children after you. Will you cast all your cares on him, holding nothing back, pouring out your heart to him, because he cares for you. If you will, then he will give you the peace that passes all understanding. He will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we see here with Anna. What does Eli the high priest say to her? Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. What a beautiful word of blessing, of benediction, of confirmation and agreement with her prayer before the Lord by the great high priest of Israel at that time. She responds respectfully, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And look what she does in verse 18. She went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Think about that. This is before anything at all has changed in her circumstance. At this moment, she's still a barren woman. Yet because she unburdened her heart before the Lord, she is now filled with peace and joy. And what did they do together? Elkanah and Hannah, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. What a beautiful testimony of Hannah's faith in the Lord. Though anxious and bitter and vexed, she opens her heart to him by petitioning him in prayer and by worshiping him, trusting him with the answer, whatever it might be. And friends, how often has this been our experience? When we take everything to the Lord in prayer, when we open our hearts to him, even more in the bitterest of circumstances, just knowing that we have a friend in Jesus. You see, one of the most amazing things about prayer, yes, the Lord uses our prayers in his sovereignty to bring about his providential plan, truly to change the world, but he also changes us in the process. He reminds us that his shoulders are strong enough to bear even the greatest of burdens. He makes us more dependent, more childlike, more trusting, more willing to pour out our hearts in petition, and how he fills us all the more with his peace and joy. And look how the Lord answers Hannah's prayer in verse 19. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him, or I have petitioned for him from the Lord. Samuel's name looks something like the word for petition, plus the name for God. So his name roughly means asked of the Lord or heard by the Lord, something like that. How gracious is our God to answer Hannah's open-hearted petitions. And though he doesn't always answer our specific prayers with yes, think of how often he actually does. For our children, for our families, for our lives. And when he does it, how he changes us from being bitter, anxious, afflicted, and distressed into those with a sweet, peaceful, joyful, persevering, and patient faith, confirming to us that whatever our God ordains is right. Well, so far we've seen a mother's petition as Hannah pours out her heart to her Heavenly Father. Now we see a mother's posture. She's open-handed while she prays. I went to a baseball game the other night. I know that won't surprise any of y'all. But I went with my father-in-law. I was really down in Columbia to move some furniture around, but I'm kind of like a magnet when it comes to sporting events. If I'm in town anywhere around, I'm probably going to show up. But we got really good tickets, and we were on the third baseline in the second row, which sounds really good, except that's the hot spot for the foul balls, right? So two rockets were shot our way, one by that Charlie Condon guy. That guy's amazing, by the way. 34, 35 home runs, something like that. But one came right after my father-in-law took a little break to walk around the stadium. And there's a little boy next to me and his dad, big guy, kind of ex-military, good guy. And that ball was coming right at me. I was staring at it, and I was like, oh, that's really coming right at me. Didn't make any move toward it. I was like, whatever. I had the reflex of a dead cat in that moment. But all of a sudden, this guy just reaches his hand up and grabs it. You know, I mean, it was going high. You know, he grabs it. It kind of ricocheted off and went off away. Unfortunately, this little boy, I think, really wanted the ball. Well, the next one comes up kind of high, looper, and it hits behind our seats, but then it lodges between my father-in-law's back and his seat. And so he kind of stumbled a little bit. He looked around and didn't realize what happened. So I plucked the ball out and I'm like, look, we got a foul ball. And the little boy looked at me and he said, good job. He gave me a fist bump and he just kind of looked at it longingly. I gave it back to Sarah's dad and he said, this is really nice. It's got the Game 5 logo, the SEC logo. I wonder where we'll put this. I said, we're going to put it back in the little boy's hands. Walk out of here, the 10-year-old boy, and I'm going to fly. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, so I said, yeah. So, you know, I'm surprised possession to catch a foul ball, you know. Not, maybe not in that way, but certainly it is. And so I turned him out and said, here you go. And he said, wow, thank you. This is, you know, he just went on and on. This is the best thing I've ever had. It's like we give him silver or gold or something like that. It was really a prized possession. Well, once this Hannah does that with this son that she's praying for, she wants nothing more. This would absolutely change the outcome of her life in her mind. This would change everything. This rival wife would never pick at her anymore. She would have what she's been wanting, the longing desire. But what does she do? She's willing to give up her prized possession. Look at verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forgive your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now, this is a special prayer to me because there were complications during my mother's pregnancy with me. She was a little bit older, and at one point the doctors floated the idea of an abortion. Of course, she refused that, thankfully. But she told me years later that she prayed this prayer for me, that in some way, that if I made it through the pregnancy, that the Lord would use me somehow in ministry. And I'm thankful for a grandmother who trusts the Lord. I'm also thankful for the Lord answering her graciously. Also, she didn't tell me about that until after the Lord had called me to ministry and I surrendered that call. I'm thankful for that because I didn't want to know as an 8-year-old boy that I was supposed to be a preacher or something like that. Thank you for that. In Hannah's case, this is quite a sacrifice. What she willingly makes, she dedicates her son as a permanent Nazarene, like Samson was supposed to be, though he violated that vow several times. But Samuel will have really long hair by the time he dies. It seems like Elkanah made a vow too, maybe alongside his dear wife. Because we're told in verse 21, he pays his vow along with his yearly sacrifice. And dads, though we're focusing on a mother's prayers, like Elkanah here, join with your wife in praying for your family and praying for your children. Moms and dads, may prayer in your home be as natural and normal as breathing. May your children hear you pleading for their souls. May they hear you pray for one another. And may they see you give yourself an open-handed service to Him. Yes, Elkanah encourages Hannah to give their beloved son to the Lord, and she promises to do so. As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Talk about an open hand. He's yours, Lord. It seems Elkanah sees something more than the birth of a little boy, though, named Samuel. He says something fascinating here. Do what seems best to you. Wait until you wean him. Only may the Lord establish his word. See, something else is going on here. Even more than a blessing to Elkanah and his wife. Maybe he received some sort of prophecy, or the Spirit simply may have laid it on his heart that this little boy would bring about a change in leadership. Even more that he would inaugurate a kingdom that God had promised by anointing the kings of Israel. Well, Hannah fulfills her vow and brings an abundant sacrifice with her. She says to Eli, oh my Lord, as you live, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he has lent to the Lord. It's sort of hard to see in English, but there's a marvelous play on words here with the word petition. One scholar translated it this way. The Lord has granted me my petition, which I petitioned him. Therefore I have petitioned or lent him to the Lord. He is petitioned to the Lord. In other words, the Lord sent him to me, and now I'm sending him back. I love how this scene ends in worship, because that's what it means to be open-handed. With what the Lord grants us in prayer, we offer it back to him in worship. Whether it's renewed health or a new job, we dedicate ourselves anew to serve him. If it's financial gain, we give back a portion of the work of the Lord. If it's becoming a homeowner, it's opening our homes for evangelism and hospitality. If it's a new car, is using it for the care of our family and our neighbor and thanking the Lord every day for the gift of transportation as we ride to work and as we taxi our children up and down the road. Maybe it's the gift of a child. What do? We come to him in baptism, symbolizing the child's need for the cleansing blood of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that he or she would have a new heart. And as they grow, we're to remember that we have them for just a little while. We're merely stewards of our children. They don't really belong to us, do they? They belong to the Lord. He's the one writing the story of their lives. No matter how much we want to hover like helicopters, or remove obstacles like lawnmowers, or try to control the outcome of their lives. Yes, we train them, we discipline them, we love them, we encourage them, we teach them wisdom, we model a living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ before them. And yes, we always continue to pray for them. But at the end of the day, we entrust them to the one who loves them far more faithfully, far more fervently than we could ever love them. Remember that, moms. Remember that, dads. Hold your children before the Lord with open hands. That's a proper posture for prayer. But we've seen a mother's petition with an open heart. We've seen a mother's posture with an open hand. Finally, we see a mother's praise with an opened hope toward what's to come. These 10 verses of chapter 2 are marvelous. We often call them Hannah's prayer or even Hannah's song. And as Rick Phillips has written, Hannah is absorbed with the Lord. She's so full of praise, just like you are, when the Lord answers a prayer that you've been waiting on for days or weeks or months or even years. It's at the heart level, my heart exalts in the Lord. It's at the action level, my horn and my strength is exalted in the Lord. And it's at the word level, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. That's right. Hannah's whole being rejoices, as it says in verse 2, because there is none holy like the Lord. You see, she trusts in her holy God because he, unlike any other being in this world, does all things well. There is none besides him. There is no rock like our God. So Hannah celebrates her victory over Peninnah, not in a vengeful way, but as I was reading this past week, as a picture of the way our Lord delivers his people against their enemies, even against all odds. Listen to these reversals of fortune in verse 4. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. Now 7 here is a number of completion, and Hannah will be close as she'll bear 5 more children in addition to Samuel. Hannah knows that it's the Lord who kills and brings to life, who brings down a Sheol or the grave, and who raises us up. He's the only one who holds the keys of life and death. And here we have these famous words, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. I like how Joyce Baldwin puts it. He lifts the needy from the rubbish pile to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. So it is with Hannah. So it is with all God's people as he rescues us from the pit of hell and seats us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus our Lord as royal sons and daughters of the King. This he can do because he has the power to lay the pillars of the earth and to set his world upon them. You see, there's nothing our mighty God cannot do for us. Oh, how far Hannah has come. Her heart was open. Her hand was open. Now her hope is open. And this is our hope today, too. If and only if we're in Christ Jesus, trusting him alone for our salvation, having repented of our sins, and following him as Lord. You see, ultimately, that's who Hannah praises. That's ultimately who she's hoping in. And that's how the song ends. The one who will guard the feet of his faithful ones. The one who will judge the wicked, breaking them into pieces. The one praised in verse 10 of chapter 2, this strong king is the Lord's own son. He is the exalted horn, the strength of his father. He is the anointed one. This is the first time the word anointed or Messiah is used in the Bible in connection to a king. And we know that Hannah's son Samuel will anoint the first 2 kings of Israel. Saul will be later rejected, and David, the man after God's own heart, whose descendant will sit on his throne forever and ever. Yes, this is who Hannah looks to in hope. Not just an earthly king like David who will disappoint, our Lord and Savior Jesus, our Messiah, our Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, who is mighty to save. No wonder 1,000 years later, a young virgin girl in Nazareth named Mary will use this very song as the basis of her song, the Magnificat, when she finds out that she will bear the one that Hannah was prophesying, our Lord. So on this Ascension Sunday, remember, he's the one who still confirms his promises as our prophet. He's the one who hears our open-hearted petitions and prayer as our great high priest. And he's the one who receives our open-hearted gifts as we bow down and worship before him as king. And remember, he's the one who has the power to save us through his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and his promise to come again. For he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. O mothers and fathers, all of us, when we're anxious, when we're bitter, when we're frustrated, when we're grieved, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry with open hearts, with open hands, and with an open hope. Everything to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, what a sincere privilege to carry everything to you in prayer. Lord, we have great confidence because we come to your throne of grace through the blood of our Lord Jesus and in the power of your Holy Spirit. We come with the assurance of your promises to hear and to answer our prayers. Oh, Father, every day, like Hannah here, may we come with open hearts, pouring them out to you, even when they're filled with anxiety, even when they're filled with bitterness or grief or vexation or frustration. But we also know that your arm is still not too short to save, to rescue, to help, to change our circumstances and our moments of distress. We especially pray this for our mothers. We pray for those who are having financial concerns in their families. We pray for those who are having concerns for their marriages. We pray for those who are mourning the death of their husbands or a child untimely taken. We pray for mothers and prodigals today. Oh Lord, we pray earnestly that you would bring them back. Bring them back. We pray for our families, that our covenant children who have yet professed faith would do so soon. We pray that others would grow in their faith and in their openness toward you. We pray that our marriages would be strong and faithful and Christ-honoring. And Father, when you answer, may we be open-handed with the blessings you pour down upon us so richly. May we use them for your glory. May we be thankful for what you've given us. And may we pour out praise like Anna for who you are and for what you've done for us. Father, how we love you and how we thank you for all the ways that you've answered prayer. Maybe it's this past week or maybe it's throughout our lives. Also, Lord, when the answers haven't been what we thought we wanted or needed, we thank you for the way that you changed us, taking our bitterness and pride and foolishness and anxiety and envy and transforming us into those who are more content, more humble, wiser, and less anxious. We pray for our nation today. We pray for the upcoming election. We pray for our current leaders. Oh Lord, would you bring us a spirit of wisdom and common grace? We pray for revival in this land. How desperately we need your word as a nation. Oh Lord, make us hunger and thirst for the gospel. Turn our hearts back to you. Draw many sons to glory among our nation and throughout the world. Will all these things we pray in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. This time it is our privilege to confess our faith, say the Apostles' Creed.